Almighty God, you pour out your Holy Spirit, your grace, on all who desire it. Deliver us now, we pray, when we draw near to you. Deliver us from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds, kindled affections, we may not only worship you in spirit and truth, but learn from you. As we ask, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Reminder that liturgies are simply an order of service. We need to supply the devotion, the praise in our hearts. Our service this morning is ordered again according to that liturgy found beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. We have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.
O Lord God Almighty, because you have always supplied your servants with the different gifts which come from your Spirit alone, we pray that you would also grant us those gifts that we need, especially those gifts that we need to serve you and our neighbor, and grant also that we might then use them always to your honor and glory and the good of others. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Jonah, the third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. You obviously are familiar with the account of Jonah, the first part of the book, part that came before this, how God called him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah decided he didn't want to, went the other way, went on a ship, he was thrown overboard, swallowed by the great fish, and was there for 3 days. This is what happened after the next part. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 100, as found printed on supplement page 35. Second reading is found in Paul's first letter to the church of Corinth, the 7th chapter, beginning there with the 29th verse. Our first reading relates to the second. In this, that just as Jonah prejudged what effect God's command to go and speak to Nineveh would have, he decided that it wouldn't have any effect, or he didn't want to do it, whatever, and yet it did. So also this reading reminds us that the time that we have left to do that work has been shortened. A note, first of all, as you may have read in the introduction in the bulletin, Bible critics have listed this as proof that the Bible is incorrect often. In other words, since Paul here said that the time is very short, therefore that is wrong, obviously, since he said it 2,000 years ago, so what else is wrong? The fact is, though, he didn't say it's very short. The word translated here has grown very short, really is better translated, has been shortened or limited by God. In other words, things will not go on as ever. We're just reminded that the end will come. So we read in 1 Corinthians 7, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short, or has been limited. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." Here ends our second reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. We confess the faith that resides, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Oh,
Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Dear fellow servants of the one true God, I'm sure by now for all of you it goes without saying that the English language and communication in general fascinates me. In fact, that's the very element of language by which our text for this morning is to be introduced, the expression, "it goes without saying." When you stop to just think about what we say, it becomes fascinating. At least it does to me. Have you ever noticed, for example, that "it goes without saying" is said by people who then go on to say the thing that they say goes without saying? Nobody ever says "it goes without saying" and then it's just quiet. They say "it goes without saying" and then they say what goes without saying. Now, we understand that the expression probably just means obviously or clearly. It's another more wordy way of saying it with a slightly nuanced meaning. Yet examine the expression itself. Who first used the word "goes" in that way? It goes without saying. What does it mean, "goes"? Goes, goes how? What do you mean, "goes"? I heard this used in the past tense once in the South by one of my friends. He was describing something, and he used the past tense. He says, "Well, you know, it goes without saying." Even a deeper auguring into the weirdness of this expression. So how did that expression first come about, and how did it come to be universally understood? Nobody questions it when you hear it now. If somebody says, "Well, it goes without saying that," and then they say that thing, you all know what they mean. Well, the history of that particular expression probably is going to remain forever a mystery, but we're going to use it this morning because we're going to employ it to unlock some of the things that we find in our text. There are certain things that do just go without saying, and yet our text will reveal certain things that cannot go without saying. The text is found in Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning with verse 21. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he," Jesus, "with his disciples, entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." So far, the very words of our God. Confident that the same God who gave us these words will keep his promise to visit us, to strengthen us, to help us to grow in our faith and our faith walk with our God. Confident that he can and will do that, so we begin our study. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I assume all of you know that today is the last day of Men's Fashion Week in Paris. I'm obviously kidding. I'm embarrassed that I know that. I'd be surprised, in fact, if anyone here knew that or cared. We're told it's a big deal in certain circles, though. In fact, some list it as an important event. I only came to know that it even existed because it was in the news for one particular aspect of this particular Men's Fashion Week. And that is that the new men's fashions are supposed to now be conducive to gender fluidity. In other words, they feature prominently skirts and blouses that men are supposed to now wear so that they can seamlessly, in the morning, get up and determine their gender and dress appropriately, no matter what that determination is. We've long been a frivolous society, but it seems that that silliness has slithered now into darker places. The television viewing public, and I trust more and more of us are falling from those ranks, is no longer offered lighthearted entertainment with a basic good moral substance. Think the Andy Griffith Show. There's not a lot of depth to Barney Fife. It's just sort of light entertainment. But the underlying moral principles were usually not questionable. Not so now. Now there really isn't lighthearted entertainment with a basic moral underpinning. Again, we've been dragged into a darker place where entertainment is little more than propaganda, where sin is portrayed as virtuous and virtue is ridicule. So we've always been sort of a basically silly society, a superficial society. Say, did you hear about what happened on The Voice? But now, it's even darker than it was. So I want you to take that image, think about that in comparison to contrast it with the event that we just read about in our text. Compare the frivolity of our society and most of what we see out there and most of what the world deems as important. A sporting contest? Somebody singing a good song? I mean, fill in the blank with this event that we see in our text. Compare the two. First, we read almost casually the simple statement that Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching, and that there he encountered a demon-possessed man. What a difference! What a stark contrast with the manifest absurdity of our society. The misguided emphasis that we see all around us. Jesus was our guide example in so many different ways. This is just one. Having left the perfection of heaven, he is, always was, just set aside the full divine use of his divine powers, he was, though, eternal God. That means he didn't have to guess about creation. He was there. He took part in it. He didn't have to wonder about heaven and hell and God, and when Satan rebelled with the evil angels with him, he lived through that. He experienced that. He existed during that. He was therefore profoundly sober-minded. He was never obsessed with the silliness of this human existence of ours. He came with this single-minded devotion to do what was necessary because he knew what was necessary. We need to learn from that. He recognized then that this demon possession of a human being was part of this incessant struggle between good and evil in a very real sense, not the Hollywood sense, meaning that the devil and his angels want every single human soul who must stand before God and face eternity in heaven or in hell. He knows that the devil wants every single soul to join him in hell. To help us with this, we need to recognize that it's not just out there. It's not just the society in which we live that is this way. You and I are affected by this. You and I are constantly drawn toward this worthless, frivolous, silliness of life. Surely it should go without saying, but it's true. And we fail to recognize it at times, so we can't let it go without saying. We need to identify this. Every single one of us needs to step back and from that perspective, detach ourselves as much as is possible, and from that perspective, look at our lives and what we do with our time. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have any downtime, any, what do they call it, decompression time, where we just sort of let our minds slip into mental neutral and let the day kind of settle itself. It means that we're supposed to, though, look at our lives and what we're all about and see if there's anything or how much of that is even dedicated to that one thing needful, the thing that is not and can never be frivolous or unimportant. To help us again with this, listen again rather to this exchange in our text. "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him." Come to terms with the struggle that is going on right now for your soul, for the soul of every human being. Peter did not say carelessly or thoughtlessly that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Recognize that threat in your life and stop trying to pet that kitty. It's a roaring lion. You can't make friends with sin. You can't keep sin as a pet and have it not turn and bite you and eventually devour you. Sin, you remember, it's pictured as an acid that corrodes the steel of faith by which we are saved. But the one thing that can destroy that now is sin. And it will if we leave that unchecked, unchallenged in our lives. And yet we all do. All the time. In so many different ways. We're supposed to, for example, as a Christian congregation, build each other up and call each other back when we wander. And not just in the easy way of saying, well, you know, I'm not going to go actually talk to them, but I'll pray about it. That's good. But that face-to-face or that caring part is more than just, well, I'll pray about it and hopefully somebody else will do it. That can't go without saying. Need a measuring stick in this? Try this one. Plug everything, as you go through this next week, plug everything that you say, do, think, all of that into the context of what would you think about that thing that you're doing, saying, thinking, if Jesus came at that very moment? Would you be proud of it? Would you think it a good thing to have ended your life doing? Not that you need to end your life in a good way to go to heaven, but just from that perspective, in that context, evaluate that action. And you'll see that so much of your existence, my existence, is stuff that I wouldn't want to be doing, saying, thinking, when Jesus comes. In fact, he says he's here with us always, so I don't want to be doing it at any time. Seriously, how many elements of your existence look utterly ridiculous against the backdrop of eternity and that roaring lion seeking to devour souls? The next, it goes without saying in our text, would have been spoken by those people who were there and saw Jesus. In other words, they would see it as obvious and readily apparent, and they could use that expression, it goes without saying, and you see it on your bulletin cover. This guy is different. They would have all gotten that. This guy is different because he speaks as one who has authority. Understand what they're saying there. One who has authority is source material. they don't have to quote other sources. They've been there, they've lived it. So again, Jesus was present at creation. He doesn't have to say, now we're told in the book of Moses, or one of the books of Moses, that so-and-so. He was there. He can tell you what happened. He was an eyewitness. He was the creator. He knows how the human body works. He doesn't have to say, now I read in the American Medical Journal that so-and-so. He was source material, and they got it. The scribes, they would argue about what this rabbi said or that rabbi said in the past, and whether this was better or this, or they would cite other people trying to make their point. Jesus made the points. He was, again, the one who, as God, gave them the truth. And the people recognized this. They didn't even have to say it to each other, although they did. This guy's different. They were astonished, we read, at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. Don't you wish you could have heard that? Because it was so apparent to them, so obvious, we wouldn't have missed it. You know, not even you and I would have missed it. This one who spoke with such authority. And then you think, shame on me, because the same words are still here. And those same words carry that same authority. They haven't changed. In fact, Jesus didn't go away and say, you're on your own, good luck, you got some words that I wrote. He said, I'm with you always. And he told us he'll visit us through those words. So those very words were verbally inspired, recorded for us, and they still today carry that same power. Every time you go to the pages of your Bible and read there the words of your Savior, he is speaking with that same authority to you. That Savior who's still here with us. That very same truth. This brings us finally to two things in our text that simply cannot go without saying. The first is that it can never go without saying exactly who this Jesus was and what he came to do. Do you get the vacuum in our text for these people? They looked at Jesus, they heard him, and they recognized someone who spoke with authority. But what was their reaction? What is this? A new teaching with authority. See, they didn't get that. That had to be filled in, exactly who Jesus was and what he came to do, because that didn't go without saying. In fact, if you don't tell someone about that, they will not get it, because it's not intuitive. It's not something that we could normally get if we just worked it through logically. It's profoundly illogical. The gospel itself, the mystery hidden from the ages, how God does not demand that we pay for our sins? There's no religion made by man in existence that teaches that. Because it is absolutely counterintuitive. In life, if you do something wrong, you need to make up for it. We all have that natural disposition toward our spouses. We do something stupid, careless, thoughtless, selfish. I could go on with lots of words that describe it. And then what's our natural reaction? Oh, honey, I'll make it up to you somehow. I'll make it up to you. That's how we're wired. And we approach God with the same idea. I'll make it up to you. Yep, I did this wrong. And boy, I feel bad about it. I'll make it up to you. And God says, you can't. In fact, even trying, you're displeasing me. Trying to pay the sin debt that my Savior already paid. So it could not go without saying of just how and what Jesus came to do, how he was going to do it, how he was going to live that perfect life that we refuse to live, offer that life on the cross to his Father, and thereby pay our sin debt. The Bible describes it as eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind of man has not comprehended the gospel, the good things that God has in store for us, the good plan that God had. At the end of every sermon, we recite that same verse. peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, meaning that goes beyond anything that man could have devised. The peace of God shall guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This cannot go without saying, and Scripture did not leave it go without saying. In so many ways, and there are favorite Bible verses, spelled it out so clearly that if we're listening at all, we can't miss. For example, in John 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Whenever man is left to his own devices, he will not come up with the gospel as a means to gain heaven. That can't go without saying, which brings us to the last thing that cannot go without saying. At the end of our text, we read, "And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." In fact, if you think back to your Bible lessons, different accounts there, the woman at the well, that conversation she had, that Samaritan woman with Jesus, told her things about herself that he had no way of knowing. She recognized him as the Messiah, and what did she do? She went to tell the people of her town, "I found the Messiah." When Jesus called the disciples, he called one, he went and found his brother. "Come, I found him. This is the Messiah." The shepherds, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph. And then they went and told everyone they came in contact with. That's the thing that cannot go without saying, because the world cannot come to be saved if they never hear. Because no human being can come up with this on his own. They have to hear. And if they don't hear it from us, from whom will they hear it? We've said this before. It needs to be repeated over and over. You will know people in your life. You know people right now that I will never meet. That the person sitting next to you will never meet. They cannot come to know the gospel unless they are told it. Could they pick up a Bible and read it? Perhaps. But it can't go without saying. That's our calling. That's our life's vocation, no matter how we earn our daily bread. Our calling is simply to tell in the simplest terms that we know. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit will work through that so that others can come to know what we've been given, possess what we have. Knowledge of sins forgiven. Knowledge that we have a Savior who not only did love us, but continues to love us. Resolve then in your life, in your circle of life, among those you know, that this message will never go without saying. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Please rise.
Lord Jesus, our Redeemer from sin, we thank you that we who labor at times under a heavy burden, constantly the burden of sin, may come to you by your gracious invitation and find rest for our souls. Through love, which you have shown us by suffering and dying for our sins, give us boldness, first of all, to call upon you, your name, for all of our needs. Give us courage to ask for your forgiveness when we sin and trust that that sin debt has been paid for all time in full by you on the cross. Whenever we need a greater measure of strength to carry out our daily tasks and bear up under this world's troubles, whenever we need guidance to conduct our daily affairs, teach us to ask all these things of you. Remind us to pray for courage and help to overcome evil in our own personal lives, for zeal to live godly lives as witnesses to you, to the power of the gospel. Let us never hesitate to approach your throne of grace for healing from sickness, help from every trouble, solution to problems, rescue from peril. Help us to remember to pray for your promised gift of the Holy Spirit. We need him to open the scriptures to us every time we visit you there, to give us understanding, to nourish and preserve our faith, and to help us to grow. Blessed Jesus, give us faith to trust that you are our Savior, our one and only Savior from sin, our Lord, who even now has all power in heaven and on earth. We do believe in you, but help us also in our moments of weakness and doubt. Enable us to pray in faith, in no way doubting that you hear us and answer us. And give us then the contentment to trust your wise answer. We pray also, Heavenly Father, as we walk through this life, that you would remind us of the plight of all who do not yet know you. They cannot come to know you on their own. Our life's mission is to communicate the truth to them. Help us, we pray, to do this fearlessly, consistently, clearly, and then to trust that you, through your Spirit, will work through that simple witness to accomplish great things. Remind us of what you worked in Nineveh, the repentance in that godless city, that through the power of your word you there accomplished. Help us never to prejudge then any situation, any relationship, but simply to do what you have called us to do, to speak. We ask this comforted, confident, that you know all of our needs and supply them according to your wisdom. Hear us finally then as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace.